listening to this week's LaFever CFC podcast. Connect with us via our website, lafevercfc.com, or our Facebook page, www.facebook.com/LaFever CFC. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Oh, what an awesome time of worship. Thank you, peoples. Good to see people, even though most of you are unrecognisable. I love the fashion accessory that you guys have. Big welcome to visitors. Great to see Beck and Sol here. And Bruce, good to see you back again, mate. I wasn't here last week, so I don't know if you were here. So, the challenge I have is to talk about trusting God. So first of all, we have to understand what trusting God, what trust is, and then we can work towards involving God in this massive transaction. So if we can start the PowerPoint. Oh, yeah, woof. Okay, there we go. Medium, high, or low, you choose. And I would suggest that the level of trust that you have with anyone is the relationship that you have with yourself and the other person. How much trust do you think there is in this next one? That's called being double-minded. I want to give a few examples of what not trusting God can mean and what trusting God means. And the first one that I'll think about is the nation of Israel. When they were kicked out of Egypt by God, led out in a beautiful, beautiful victory, the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land should have taken 11 days. 11 days. 40 years later, they ended up in the Promised Land. So what was happening in the meantime between 11 days and 40 years? Well, see, I reckon that God was teaching them how to trust him. Because as long as the Israelites were in Egypt under the slave masters, they were told what to do, they were fed, they were given everything they needed. And now God had to teach them again to trust him. And they had to be involved in the transaction of trust. And so 40 years later, they finally got the message and they could actually occupy the Promised Land. The other one in the New Testament is a beautiful picture of Peter when he sees Jesus walking on the water, and Peter says, I want to do the same, Lord, I want to do the same. And Jesus says, come. So Peter hops out and starts walking. But when he saw the waves and the wind and the storm, he started to fear. I can understand that. I think I'd be in the same position. I'd be fearing pretty strongly. And the fear overcame the trust factor. And the trust led to the lack of faith. And the lack of faith led to him focusing on the waves and the wind rather than on Jesus. And I think we're like that a lot ourselves. Sometimes we let our focus move from Jesus to the storm, to the wind, to the waves, to the things that surround us instead of keeping our eyes on Jesus. So there were two things that involved letting go of the trust that we had. And examples of trusting God, look, there's heaps of them right through the Bible, but I chose Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Three dudes who were tossed in the fire to burn. But the fire of God in their belly overcame the fire in the furnace, and they just looked around. They trusted God. Daniel is another one. He gets thrown in a lion's den, and the pussycats just start purring, and he's not harmed. Then we have Mary, a teenage virgin, visited by the Holy Spirit and told that she's going to be a mum. And, you know, she was foolish enough to trust God and say, even so, let it be unto me as you say. And out of that, out of her simple trust, we have Jesus born, a person that each of us can have a relationship with. And then we have, of course, Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice, who trusted his Father God, that everything that was going on would work out for the good. And the Apostle Paul sums it up beautifully. For the joy set before him, he endured the suffering of the cross. And sometimes I think we take our eyes off what's waiting for us and we experience the now. And the now is urgent, it's immediate, it's pressing, and we forget what's coming. I'm not going to have too many personal illustrations. I've been forbidden because Effie's got all the crises that I've caused under her lap next week. But I want to dismember trust and have a look at the various aspects of it. Trust is a little bit like love. When we have a look at the New Testament, love is a noun and it's a verb. Trust is a noun and a verb. See, I can either say, I have great trust in Tara to lead us in worship. Or I can say, Tara, you're an awesome leader. I trust you to lead us in worship. Which sounds better? The second one, because there's a direct connection. If I say, I have love for you all, instead of, I love you guys all, I love you with the passion that we've grown up together, that we've journeyed together, that we've overcome together, I love you because of that. How much better is it than, I have love for you all? See, when we express that love, it becomes real. So true. Okay, so what does having trust mean? Just keep on following the bouncing ball. It means a whole bunch of things, doesn't it? To commit, to believe, to empower, to rely on, to have confidence in. And as we journey, it could be any one of those things that come about. That is rooted in Scripture in Isaiah 26:4 and Proverbs 3:5. Isaiah 26:4 says, trust in the Lord forever. Not just when things are good. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. And then we have Jesus in the New Testament saying, I am the cornerstone that the builders rejected. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. You know, I am my worst enemy when I want to get things done because I go out of a preconception, an idea that I have because it's worked before. And so if it's worked before, then it's going to work again. Okay, God, I don't need you because I know what to do. No, don't lean on your own understanding because each situation is extremely different before God. Another one just to follow, trust. Trust links two things, two people, two events. And our trust could be in finances, in our own experiences, in our own abilities, in our health, in job security, in cars, in health, in knowledge. But they'll all fade, they'll disappear one day, and then ultimately we're going to be left alone, we're going to have to trust in God. So when I had a lovely job many, many years ago and we had the finances coming in, that was fine. I trusted in finances. But, you know, when we handed over the reins to God and said, okay, God, we're going to journey with you on this. We're going to take up the role that you want us to take at Lefevre. Things changed very dramatically. And we couldn't continue the lifestyle that we had before. And every day, every payday was a different scenario that we had to commit and trust to the Lord and see how things were going. And I give all praise to God the way it worked out in the end. And in no small measure, some of you I may know him, but my nephew Kerry is an amazing little whiz with broking and finances and all that. And he helped us journey through it to make it happen. It was just a beautiful thing that he did for us. So things change. Do not rely on your own understanding. So what are the things that will actually break trust? I've identified three things. A sense of superiority where we don't need God. God, you're okay. Just stay on your throne in heaven and behave, please. Don't interfere with my work. A sense of superiority. The other one is just as dangerous, an inferiority, where I'm not worthy. God, you go find someone else that's worthy. I'm a no one, really. I don't have any gifts. I don't have anything. Just leave me alone and we'll be okay. No. God has created each of us uniquely and gifted us uniquely to be able to do that which he wants us to do. And the third one is apathy, when we don't care about what God cares about. So if we're not engaged with what he's doing, how on earth can we have that relationship of trust with him and journey with him and smile with him and cry with him and hurt with him and rejoice with him? We need that constant companionship to be able to do everything that he wants us to do. Sorry, I skipped a page, so I've got to go back. Okay, now we're going to come to the crux of it. And this PowerPoint is going to get busy, but just focus on each section as we go for it. Okay, blind trust. Gullibility. High heart, low head. Oh, yeah, I want to help you. Yeah, I want to help you. But we don't research. We don't think about what the consequences could be. For years, when I was in Port Adelaide in customs, people would come through and, you know, the same odd sob story. Oh, mate, can you lend us a few bucks? My fiancée is stranded in the middle of nowhere and she needs some money to come down. Well, I haven't got time to sit and pray for 5 hours or briefly or whatever. So I said, oh, sure, here it is, go. My suspicion raised when a few days later he comes back with another story. Oh, look, they couldn't quite get on the train. I need another $100. Can you give it to me? I said, no. There's a limit to being gullible. What's that song? Fooled me once, shame on you. Fooled me twice, shame on me. And we have a responsibility as good stewards in God's kingdom to behave responsibly, and so we shouldn't be too gullible. The Karl Marx, 1843, he had an incredible statement: religion is the opium of the people. And he based that on the fact that a lot of Russian Orthodox, as they were there, he thought they were gullible because they believed this crazy stuff that was written in the Bible. They dared to believe that God loved them. They dared to believe that God would help them. They dared to believe. And Karl Marx called religion the opium of the people. And what he was really saying is, hey, you Christians, you don't question anything. You're so gullible. It's just, you're easy meat. Try communism, that works. But then, see, Karl Marx never read the Bible properly, because if he did, he would have read the disciples constantly question Jesus. What does this mean? What's going on? How are you going? What? And it's in the questioning that we find out the answers, not in the sitting back and gullibly receiving whatever's going to happen. Being a Christian is not being gullible. Far, far from it. But it's trusting someone who loves you. And if you've ever had someone who genuinely loves you, you know that trusting that person to get you through things, there's nothing better. There's nothing better. So, high heart, low head, blind trust. Proverbs 14:15, the gullible believe everything they're told. The prudent sift and weigh every word. You're allowed to question. You're allowed to make judgments about things before you. Do not be gullible. You know, how many of you received a letter, an email, saying, just please return this form with your bank details and we'll make you instant millionaires? Don't be gullible. The second one is indecision, where there is no trust. That is a low heart and low head. It's just blah, no trust. It's not going to happen. The passage that I want to zero in on that is Elijah, when he was challenging the false prophets, and as he's addressing the people, he said, How long are you going to sit on the fence? Sitting on the fence can be quite uncomfortable, especially if it's aluminium. Pick a nice, smooth wooden fence, not one with blisters and all those things. If you're going to sit on the fence, only do that for a while until God teases you one way or the other. Elijah actually said, how long are you going to sit on the fence? If God is the real God, follow him. If it's Baal, their God, follow him. Make up your minds. Make up your minds. Because God can deal with someone being hot or cold. If you remember the great passage in Revelation, I wish you were hot or cold. When we're neither, we're lukewarm and we can just go with the flow. Everything's okay. But God wants us to be decisive. Make up our minds about the things of God. Okay, distrust, suspicion, low heart, high head. Suspicion. We have to go back to the very first occurrence in the Garden of Eden. It was funny, Hayden and I both spoke on it a few weeks ago. When the serpent tested Eve, did God really say? Now, on what planet would someone choose to believe a snake, a devil, rather than God? Wouldn't you be a little bit suspicious? If God said, go here, or don't go here, and someone else said, go there, who would you choose? Certainly not something else, someone else, whatever the serpent was, in whatever shape or form it was. I would trust God. God said, don't take of the fruit. And Satan comes along and says, did God really say that you're not to eat of any of the fruit in the garden? And Eve very wisely said, no, he didn't say that. See, the way Satan worded it is very important. Did God really say you're not to eat of any of the fruit in the garden? Well, the immediate answer is no. And of course, once you give one answer, one response, the next response is easy. Had that question been worded, did God prohibit you from eating any particular tree? The answer would have been yes, but that's not what Satan did. That's not the way the serpent actually engages with us. He teases, he tests, he manipulates, he deceives. And have your suspicion up when things appear to contradict what God is saying. Okay, covered that. And the last one, which is the one, of course, that counts. Smart trust, sound wisdom. High heart, high head. Oh, dear, oh, dear. When 1999, I left customs in 96, and it took me 2 years to do my degree. And then as soon as we finished, Bill Vass said, look, we'd like you to come down and merge Taparu and North Haven. Effie and I could have said yes on the spot. We were so prepared for it. But we said, sure, Bill, we'll go home and pray. And we went home and prayed, knowing what the cost was. We had a high heart involvement. God made sure of that because I was committed to the Lefevre area for 30 years, having worked in this area for 30 years. So my heart was bonded to this area. The high head thing was a little bit hard initially. God, how are we going to do this? God, how could this happen? God, how long is it going to last for? A few years or whatever? And we had to choose to burn our bridges in committing to that because there was no going back to secular work at about age 50. You're almost unemployable in this day and age. And so we had to burn our bridges. And together we prayed, we deliberated, and God confirmed that, yes, it could happen. And he would look after us, and he has, miraculously. And next week, if he will talk about trusting God in a crisis, and there's been quite a few of those. But God proved himself in every single situation, every one of them. Not one did he let us go, and we had to deal with it ourselves. The smart thing is to have a high emotional engagement and also think about what it's going to be. God, I understand what you're saying, but have you really thought about how we're going to do it? It's okay to question God. And he'll say, yep, got that all in hand. The next doorway is just waiting for you as soon as you start this journey. Don't look for the other doorways now. So we had a very interesting journey that needed both of us to be in agreement, in tandem, and to trust and rely on an amazing God who loves us and wants to see his kingdom established on earth. Okay, there's another little graphic. You can tell I'm almost fully retired because I spent a lot of time on graphics. A picture paints 1,000 words, so rather than have me rave on, here's another. Okay. Proverbs 3:21, my son, let them not depart from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion foremost in our heart. Okay, just a plain old ladder. Just follow the text. We can sometimes leave the second to last one out. Know yourself. Oh, okay, if I'm going to walk in God's will, I need to know him. I need to know his will, his work, his ways, and that'll do fine. No, no, no. How well do you know yourself? Because God has uniquely gifted you with things that only you can do in a particular way to reach particular people. If our goal is to trust God, we must know all of those things. First of all, we must know God. And if we know God, we know that he is a loving Father who has the best in his heart for each and every person. And to make that happen, he uses his son Jesus as a team, together with the Holy Spirit, to make sure that it happens. See, we're not left out there on an island paddling around and wandering and being blown with the wind. God is guiding us every single step of the way, but we have to know ourselves. Can I encourage you that if you take nothing away from this, when you go home, pray to God and say, God, have I been a good steward of this body? Have I been a good steward of what you've given me? So I heard a beautiful illustration just this week, actually, so it was very timely. And this person was saying that if we are truly submitted to God's will and understanding the fact that he wants the best for us, if we are submitted to that, then we hand ownership of this body to him and we are just tenants occupying the space. And I thought, wow, I love that. I'm just a tenant of this space. If I belong to Jesus, then I no longer can do whatever I want with this crazy body. If I belong to Jesus, then all the aches and pains and groans and moans that go on in this body, I can subject to Jesus and say, God, you've got to get me through this. I trust you. Know yourself. Who are you really before God? Or what mask are you putting on? Because in the Greek, they talk a lot about putting on different masks for different events, as in a theatre. And it's very troubling, because God doesn't want us to put masks on, except for this environment. This is okay, trust me, this is okay. Know yourself. Know God. Know his will, his work, his ways. Know yourself. And once we package all them together healthily, then we will achieve the goal of being able to trust God. Then we will trust God. Just some further thought prompters. Some keys to develop trust. Know the issue. What is the burning issue? Not what does it appear to be for you, but what is the real issue? Know the environment and certainly know God. In customs, it was a beautiful part of my life, especially the last few years when I had an element of responsibility. And I would go from crisis meeting to crisis meeting to crisis meeting in the corridors with a book under my arm, praying in the spirit. God, what's waiting for me there. You know, lawyers, unions, solicitors, management, politicians, I had no idea what was waiting for me. But praying in the Spirit prepared me to go there. Know the issue. If you don't know the issue, make sure you know the environment. Who's there waiting for you? Is there a friendly face? Is it an enemy? Is it someone you need to be aware of? What's going on? And then ultimately, know how God wants to work in that situation. Once you know the Father's heart, and the Father's heart is always towards good because it's based in love and truth. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If we know the issue, we can be better prepared. But if we don't know the issue, then we better be prayed up in the Spirit so we can be prepared for whatever may be waiting behind that door. We better know the environment. Is it a friendly or is it enemy? What's the issue that you're facing right now in your relationship with God? Because we talk about trusting God ultimately. Is there anything that is blocking you being able to trust God? That's the issue. It's a little bit later, but I'll give it now. Here's the thought. That which has come between you and God is that which you have put above God. That which comes between you and God is that which you have put above God. In other words, God, I messed up in this area and I'm not worthy to come to you. I am completely messed up. I have no idea what's going on, but I'm out of touch for a little while. What we have done actually is set that above God to say, God, you cannot fix this. Of course he can. He can journey with you. He can journey with you in the trials and the tribulations and the joys that all await us. We need to trust God completely in our failures and our successes. I want to focus on a psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. And when I first read it, it didn't make sense because it was out of order and all skew-whiff. But when I finally read it, the way it was described is there's a statement made by the leader. In other words, if Tara's leading worship, Tara would say, those who make them, the idols, will become like them. And then the people say, everyone who trusts in them, affirming what was said. So there's a statement and a refrain of agreement by the people. And if you have that in mind, it makes a lot of sense as you read it. Those who make idols will become like them. If we have a trust in whatever, an idol can be a thought, an image, or a reality, we become like them. And the refrain is everyone who trusts in them. There's no exceptions. You can't say, oh no, look, I'm strong, I won't let that happen. No. Everyone who trusts in them. The statement, oh Israel, trust in the Lord. The refrain is, he is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord. And the refrain, the small together with the great. See, there's no position in Christ. We're all equal. And so we have pretty well everyone addressed. Unbelievers, the nation, the priests, everyone. One affirmation and another affirmation. There's a beautiful psalm. I encourage you to think about it and think about it and insert your own wording. But instead of Israel, trust in the Lord. Oh, Australia, trust in the Lord. Oh, Adelaide, trust in the Lord. You who fear the Lord, all of us, trust in the Lord. And make that a regular prayer that we may be able to be in unison, seeking to trust him. And look, I've had many chats the last few weeks, and there's a lot of fear out there. There's a lot of concern. There's a lot of conspiracy theories. There's a lot going on that is very, very tricky. So please keep everyone in our prayers. Here's a thought. I reckon trust is at its most tested when the vertical meets the horizontal. In other words, when heaven and earth meet. If I have to go out and start the car up, I can do that most of the time. If I'm going to pray for something, I can do that. But where we intersect and God says, I want you to be involved in this transaction, that's where I really have to put my trust to the test. Where the horizontal meets the vertical and I'm right in the middle. But God's there with me. He doesn't leave me just to thrash around. A little while back, someone asked me, he was a pastor, and he said to me, how do I get my pastor to trust me? And I said, that's easy. Just prove yourself to be trustworthy. That's really all I said. A few months later, he was out of ministry. His family was out of ministry. He was not willing to bend the knee and prove himself trustworthy. And lest we think that that's how God treats us, it's 180 degrees the other way. He says to Alan, he says, Alan, you're pretty hopeless. There's not much going on in your life. How say you let Jesus come into your life and I will give you the Holy Spirit and together, the three of you, you will be able to do everything that I ask you. See, Jesus inside of me, the Holy Spirit empowering me, makes me trustworthy before God. I don't have to be trustworthy to be given an assignment. He makes me trustworthy when the relationship of trust is right there in between. Another graphic. Jesus said, he's the living water, didn't he? Do we allow him to occupy us and to fill us to overflowing? We too need to be continually filled up with the Holy Spirit to be able to better understand and trust God. So why is it that Paul says, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit? Don't do all those other rubbishy things. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. That tap needs to run continuously, let me tell you, because we leak. We're not impervious. We actually leak. And as we leak, we need more of the Holy Spirit. We need to acknowledge more of Jesus in our life. And as that happens, we get to be in a better position. For you youngsters, most of you have got tablets and iPads and things like that, haven't you? As we all have. When you get a software update flag, do you update straight away or when you feel like it? If you trust the update, you'll go for it. If not, you'll just defer it. What version of God have we got in our lives? Does that need an update? Or are we stuck in a version of God that we understood when we came to the Lord, in my case, 40, 50 years ago? I think I need an update regularly. You need an update regularly. Can I encourage you to examine the software that you're running and just allow the Holy Spirit to engage a little bit more? Say, God, I know I've messed up. Can you update me, please? Can you give me your Holy Spirit just to make me aware again of what it is that you died for so that I could have life and have it abundantly? But, you know, when we trust God, we want answers immediately, and that's not how God works. Just bear with me. This is the final one. We need to trust God to equip and enable us to journey with him on paths that he has planned for you and for me. And they're all different. And the problem is, the real problem is that we set off and we want to know, God, there's a path coming up. Do I turn left or right? And once I need the next fork, do I turn left or right? God says, hang on, just start walking. Just start walking. And I will show you the way. God lights the path that we're supposed to tread on as we seek him. Let's not seek the end journey now, but rather just seek the next fork, whether to go left or right. And as we do that, he will guide the ways of a righteous person. Father God, we just acknowledge your amazing love. Thank you that you don't leave us to our own devices. Thank God. Thank you, Lord, that you journey with us constantly, helping us, propping us up, correcting us, disciplining us, but always loving us and teaching us your ways. So, Father God, as we've just got a few things to think about, this trust. May your Holy Spirit energize anything that you would want any one of us to remember, recall, and to put into being. Lord, thank you for that amazing privilege of being called children of the living God. Go on teaching us, Lord, to trust you, because your ways are much higher than our ways. Teach us how to love you in a way that shows that we understand how you love us. And out of that love, we'll have the amazing privilege of working, walking and playing with you. So Father God, just be with each and every one of us, I pray, that we may truly be all that you would like us to be. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' wonderful and precious name and in the awesome power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, ministry is going to be hard with masks on. Can I suggest that if there's anything there that that has touched your spirit, give me a ring during the week. Give someone else a ring during the week and say, Howard, I'd love to catch up and just chat about what Alan was saying, or at least what I thought he was saying. And, you know, do business with God and someone else. Don't leave it alone. But if you do want to have a masks on chat right now, that's up for grabs, absolutely. And may God just guide you and lead you and sustain you.